Thank you. Thank you. It's a wonderful set of music. I don't know who chose the songs, but they're so appropriately focused on the Lord. That was beautiful. My name is Andrew Meinzinger. You might not know me, but I'm excited to be here and be able to share with you. When I got married to my wife, we came to Whatcom County, and we served with Child Evangelism Fellowship for 10 years right here in Whatcom County. We taught Good News Clubs, Backyard Bible Clubs, VBSs, day camps all around the county. We partnered with many of the people here, and so it's fun to be here and see all of you. We love the ministry. I love the gospel. I love the gospel going out to children. I love children coming into relationship with Jesus. To me, it's the most beautiful thing in all of the world, and so know that first. My wife and I, we got the opportunity to be called by the Lord and commissioned by Child Evangelism Fellowship to go to the country of Sri Lanka, which, if you don't know, is in the Indian Ocean right off the coast of India. There's a small island with 21 million people, and 99% of those people need to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They do not know Him, but we hope to change that number by reaching the boys and girls and the next generation of Sri Lankans. If you want to hear more about our ministry, please come to the luncheon, because I've been asked to come and share from God's word. I was asked if I could come and share about how we can be on mission with the Lord, going where He is going, doing ministry the way He is doing. And I was thrilled to be asked to do that, because there's nothing I would like more than to be able to share how good the Lord Jesus is and how we want to be on mission with Him. This morning, we're going to be talking about motivation. Why are we wanting to serve the Lord? Why do we want to go where He is going and do ministry the way He is doing it? But before we do that, would you pray with me? Let's go before the Lord and ask for His help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into Your word and hear from You what You would have us do and how You would have us do it. Father, I pray that You would reach into our hearts and speak to us and tell us how You want us to do ministry. And Father, we want to do things Your way. So Father, I pray that right now would be an encouragement, a blessing, a motivation to serve You, and above all else, Father, I pray that You would glorify Your name this morning. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at motives. We're going to look at some of the motives we have. Why do you want to serve the Lord Jesus? Why do you want to serve Him right here in Whatcom County? I'm going to share with you why I want to serve the Lord Jesus in Sri Lanka, because honestly, we get that question quite a bit. Why did you leave the good ministry of Whatcom County to go to Sri Lanka? Was the ministry not good here? Were the boys and girls in Whatcom County not needing to hear the gospel? To which I would say, yes, they need to know the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to serve God right here in Whatcom County. We just happen to be called to Sri Lanka. But why would you want to serve the Lord? What is your motivation to serving the Lord right here in Whatcom County? I'm going to offer you these three as a possible motivation why you would want to be on mission with the Lord, going where He is going, and serving the Lord the way He wants to be served. I think this is my motivation. My motivation for serving the Lord is Jesus. Plain and simple. It's Jesus. It's who He is, it's what He's done, and it's what He has promised to do. It's His irresistible love, His boundless grace towards you and me, and it's His call to action. That's why I want to serve the Lord Jesus. Why do we do what we do? My answer is simply Jesus. Now, first I want to look at His love, His irresistible love. Have you ever considered the irresistible love of God as a motivation to go out and serve the Lord Jesus? Serve Him in your family, serve Him in your church here, serve Him in your neighborhood, the irresistible love of God. Now, my father was a missionary to the Navajo people for many years, and he would start every single prayer he prayed, whether it's at dinner time, church sermons, or anywhere else. Every single prayer that my dad ever prayed would start like this: Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for anything else, and we pray for anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Absolutely every single time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for this lunch. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. That was every prayer. I went to him not so long ago and I said, Dad, why is every prayer that you pray always, Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love? Why do you pray that in every single prayer? And I remember him getting really serious and just looking at me and saying, Andy, it's because it's so good that I thank Him absolutely every single time. And I think that's a beautiful sentiment. And that's a motivation why I want to go out and serve the Lord Jesus. Because his love is just so good. Oh no. Billy Graham said this. Billy Graham said, "The greatest need of mankind is not religion." Now, I live in a place in Sri Lanka where there is 99% of the people have a religion, and it's not Christianity. And I see religion absolutely everywhere I go. I see idols absolutely everywhere on the island. I see practices that would just look bizarre to an American person. It looks bizarre to this American person. I see religion all of the time, and I can attest that that is true. The greatest need of mankind is not religion, not more religion. The greatest need that we have is a manifestation of the love of Christ. That is what this world truly needs, a manifestation of the love of Christ. Oh, how irresistible is the witness of a man or woman who is completely given over to the love of God. How irresistible that witness is. If we just understood how much he loves us, if we could just grapple with the irresistibility of the love of God, how different our witness would be. Have you ever considered the intimacy of the love of God? How intimate God's love is for you and I. It's not just this irresistible force that drives you into ministry because you're compelled by the love of God, but it's his intimate love. Augustine said, God loves each one of us as though there was only one of us to love. Now, I know for a fact that there are about 8 billion people in the world. And I know that God loves absolutely every single one of them. And I know that he cares for them. But the way that he loves me is just so irresistible. Have you ever thought of just the intimacy of the love of God that he bestows upon you? The things in your life that nobody should care about. Now, I think of the things in my life nobody should care about. The things that I'm worried about and I care about that I can't even voice to somebody else because I know they're petty. And I know that nobody should care about them. Absolutely every single one of them, Jesus cares about. Because Jesus' love is so intimate. It's so good. And have you ever thought about just who he is? I mean, who God is that he would love us, the way that he loves us. Consider who God is. He is an infinite God. And we are finite people. He does not need to be loving us the way that he loves us. He's a holy God, and we're sinful people. He, as the scriptures say, is worthy of glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I am worthy of my wages. I'm worthy of death, for the wages of sin is death, and that's me. And yet, as Romans says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is so infinite, so intimate. Charles Stanley said, if you could just know the love of God, just know who he is, and you will know the love of God. He said, the more you know God, the more you will realize just how much he loves you. Look at who he is and how he loves you. His love is just so good. So what do you do with this kind of love? How do you take the love of God that he's giving to you, and what do you do with it? What does it prompt you and motivate you to do? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And if he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ is a compelling force. I hope that it's a compelling force in your life. We are asked all the time, why do you do what you do in Sri Lanka? You might need to be asking, why do you want to serve the Lord Jesus and go where he's going right here in Whatcom County? I would offer to you, this is it. The love of Christ, it controls you. The word in Greek is suneko. It means control, that compel. It means constrains. The Amplified Version says it like this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 in the Amplified Version, the version that uses multiple translations of single words in one translation. It says this, for the love of Christ controls us. It urges us. It impels us because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all have died. Christ's love compels us to go out and do ministry. Paul concluded that if Jesus had died for all,
It is as though all had died. And if all had died in sin because Jesus died in their place, we ought to go and do something. Verse 15, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for whose sake died and was raised. Why do I do what I do in Sri Lanka? Because he died in my place, and he loves me. Therefore, I will go and do ministry for him. Why would you want to do ministry right here in Whatcom County? Why do you want to reach your neighbors with the gospel? Why do you want to serve in the church? Why do you want to do what Jesus would be doing? Like if Jesus was living your life, what would he be doing? What would motivate you to do that and to go where Christ is going? Is it not the infinite, intimate love that you have been given and that you see on the cross? The Lord Jesus did not stand in heaven and say, I love you, come and serve me. But the scriptures tell us he demonstrated his love, and that while we were still sinners, he came down from heaven, left the prerogative and privilege of heaven, came to us on the earth, died on the cross for us, demonstrating his love, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And then he beckons us to come and join him in ministry here in Whatcom County and overseas should he call you. But right here, he is calling that you would serve him the way that he served you, with an intimate love for him, with an infinite love for God, and really a boundless grace, which is my second point. It's not just the infinite love of God, this irresistible love of God that motivates us, but it's his boundless grace. Have you ever considered the boundless grace of the Lord Jesus, that knew no boundaries when it came to shower grace on you? There were a lot of boundaries between Christ giving us grace, but his grace did not recognize those boundaries, push through those boundaries. His boundless grace is such a beautiful thing. Now, the Lord Jesus had every reason to turn away and not save me and just leave me in my sins. But we record this right after the triumphal entry. There's a scripture, and I want to show it to you. It talks about this boundless grace of the Lord Jesus, this mindset that I will serve the Lord, I will give of myself, I will do ministry, even if it's against my own better good. And here it is. He says, John 12:27, now my soul is troubled. He's looking forward to the cross. He knows in 1 week from now, he will be crucified. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what's going to happen. And his soul is troubled. He says, the Lord Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I pray that this would be my heart towards ministry as well. That I would see it, maybe be troubled, maybe be worried, maybe think, I don't know if they're going to listen to this gospel message. I don't know if they really need to hear this gospel message. Maybe there's a timidity in sharing faith with somebody else that's around you, a family member, a neighbor that you still need to share Christ with. Maybe there's a fear there. But honestly, I think we can learn something from the Lord Jesus looking forward to something far more terrible than sharing the gospel with your neighbors. He said, my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Deliver me from this? No. Father, glorify your name. Do you see how he removes himself completely from that prayer? Just saying, Father, you do the work. You glorify your name. I'm troubled, but I'm going to serve through the strength that God supplies. Not through the strength that I possess, but through the strength that God supplies. Father, you do it. Glorify your name. And then the Father replies, I will. I will glorify it. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Unto us? No. Unto his name be the glory. And that's the seeking that we're doing. Sometimes in missions, people will say, oh, it must be so exciting to be a missionary. It must be so exciting to be overseas, and the adventure of it all. It must be thrilling. And I think that might not be a correct way of looking at missions. Because honestly, if I'm going to be really honest with you, the hours are not very good. It's just some of the minutes that are truly wonderful. And it makes it worth it all. But Hudson Taylor was actually asked, what is it that I need to know about missions if I'm going to go out and be a missionary? What do I need to know about ministry before I go out and do ministry? And this is what he said. You can read this. It's in a letter that he wrote to some prospects that were thinking about becoming missionaries. This is what he said. He said, many people come out with the idea that missionary life is full of romance and adventure. And if they do not find it so, they're disappointed. My advice is come out with the expectations of hard work and suffering, and perhaps you will find a little romance and adventure along the way. But if you come out with the expectation of the later, and you find the former, you'll be sadly disappointed. You know, ministry is difficult. Reaching your neighbors with the gospel is difficult. Doing a VBS, there are going to be some difficult kids here. You know, doing ministry inside the church, it's not always easy. It's not always clean. Sometimes it's messy, and sometimes it's difficult. But it's always worth it. When I was in Sri Lanka, most of the time I will be on the bus traveling to different places in Sri Lanka. We have 34 staff. I want to visit each one of them, and they live all over the island. One of the staff that we were visiting and doing a training with, we got on the bus 10 o'clock at night, because the bus is only run during the night because it's really, really hot in Sri Lanka, so they wait till it cools down. We go on the buses. I got on the bus about 10 at night. I got off the bus at 3 in the morning. I had my box of materials. We were walking through the wilderness for about 3 miles into this church where we're going to do the training. They said, here, you can sleep in this room. So I'm sleeping on the concrete, haven't slept, haven't eaten. I'm starving. I'm grumpy. I'm exhausted. I'm tired and worn out. We get up in the morning. We go and do the training. Power's out. Power's always out in Sri Lanka. We go outside to do the training. We're trying to do the training. We have no visuals because the PowerPoint, of course, doesn't work with the power out. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is so difficult. And how are they even going to learn? Is this even going to be a success? All of this work. And then I look over on the side of the training. There's a tree full of monkeys. And I think, well, that's a beautiful part about being in Sri Lanka. We get to see monkeys. And then I look over and one of the monkeys picks up the biggest monkey and threw him down right on our training. And he like stumbles away, kind of limping out of the way. And I'm thinking, oh God, this never happened in Whatcom County. What am I doing here? And I remember looking at the training, looking at what's going on, feeling the way I'm feeling. And all I can think is, yes, it's difficult, it's hard. But what about the cross? What about what the Lord Jesus did for me? Who is it that we believe in? Who is it that we have put our trust in? Is it not the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Ministry is difficult, but what about the cross? He left heaven for me. They spit on him. They ripped out his beard. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. He died naked and alone, crying out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for what? For what did he do all of this? For me. And I understand he did it for the glory of God and he was in obedience to the Father. I know the theology around it, but I can't help but see that right at the center of Christ's love is me. It's you. He loves us. When my father would look at the gospel, when he was presenting at churches or doing Bible studies, I heard him say this often. He said, to look at the gospel and to see what Christ is doing and to see what he got out of it. To see that he got you and me with what he gave on the cross, what was he given? He was given you and me. He said, I can't help but think that God got the booby prize, which is a trick prize. And I can't help but think that way sometimes because I look at Andy Meinzinger and I think, surely you did not deserve this. You deserve so much better. But every time I look to God and say, God, it looks like you got the booby prize. Surely does. The thing that breaks my heart is he looks right back at me and says, no, I didn't. I did not. I most certainly did not get the booby prize. I love what I got. I got you, and I love what I got. The love of God is such a beautiful thing, and it's seen in these scriptures. John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He beckons us to come unto himself. He promises to never drive us away. He stands at the door and he knocks, he longing for fellowship with you and with me because you are what gives him joy. That's a beautiful thing of the boundless grace of God. He didn't look at my sin and say, too much, I'll give grace to somebody else, but rather so that you're precisely what I want. I want you, and I want you in relationship to me. And I don't know where you are with the Lord. I really don't. Most of you, I don't know. I don't know if you're someone that's just in love with Jesus and can't wait to get out of this building so we can do ministry, or if you're somebody that's still wondering if Jesus really did die on the cross for your sin. And if that's you, I just want you to know he wants you. He wants you to come to him in faith. He wants you to trust in him. There was a child evangelism fellowship song that we used to sing with the children. It was boring. The children didn't like it, but it caused some of the adults to tear up. It went like this. It said, "How long will you wait to trust in Jesus? How long will you wait to trust in him? He is so willing and able to save you. How long will you wait to trust in him?" I pray that you wouldn't wait beyond today. And if you are someone who loves the Lord Jesus, then use this as a motivation to go out and serve the people around you. He loved you so attractively. He loved you. Go out and love others. He gave grace to you so boundlessly. Go out and give grace to people around you boundlessly. What would cause a heart to love the Lord and want to do ministry his way? My motivation is Jesus. And I think what would cause a heart to want to forego serving itself and want to serve the Lord Jesus exclusively? I think it's this. I think it's the spectacle that 1 Peter 1:12 talks about, the spectacle in which angels longed to look. I think it was that place where love and justice came together and mingled in such a beautiful way. I think it's that place where, like the hymnal says, we saw the light and where the burden of my sin rolled away, that place where I had faith and from where I have been happy every day. I think it's the cross. I think my motivation is Jesus, what he has done, what he is doing, who he is, what he has promised. It's his irresistible, infinite, merciful love. It's his boundless grace. And it is a beauty to marvel at. The Psalms say this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. He is good. "Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." His irresistible love, his boundless grace. My motivation is Jesus, but it's also his call to action. Why do I want to serve the Lord Jesus in Whatcom County? Why do I want to serve him overseas? It's because he has called us to action. My daughter recently came to me and she said, "Dad, if I have two daughters, one's 6 and one's 9. The 9-year-old daughter came to me and said, "Dad, if I don't do bad things, does that make me a good person?" I said, "No, I know the theology behind it. I know no one is good but God." I didn't say that though. I said, "If you don't do bad things, that doesn't make you a good person. That makes you a do-nothing person. Just not doing something does not make you something. It just makes you a do-nothing person." And I think for us this morning, we need to keep that in mind because God has called us to be so much more than a do-nothing. God has called us to action, not inaction, but action. Not to think about doing ministry his way, know how to do ministry his way, even want to do ministry his way. He's calling us to do ministry his way, to go where he is going, do things the way that he's doing things. And that's a far cry from doing nothing. God is calling us to be so much more than a do nothing. Recently, I read this quote. It's in the book Worship, The Ultimate Priority by John MacArthur. He said this, "In spite of what many people nowadays think, the distinguishing mark of authentic faith is not love, as though some sort of generic benevolent kindness were unique to Christianity. Actually, the true mark of a genuine Christian is that he worships God in the Spirit." You know, when I read this, I remember taking it back. I remember thinking, wait a minute, John. I can respect some things you've done, but I don't know if that's true. Because Jesus said, didn't Jesus say, we will be known by this love, his love? And right here he's saying, well, you're not going to be known by love, you're going to be known by worship. And so I had to think about this for quite some time. Because I know the scriptures, John 13, and maybe when I was reading that, you were thinking of the scripture too. Is it true that we're going to be known by worship, or are we going to be known by the way that we love one another? Now, as I thought about this verse, and I want to present this to you. Is not the love with which God is calling us to love one another,
Is that not truly worship? Worship is not just the songs that we sing up on the screen with the music playing on this stage. Worship is happening outside this building too. It's happening in ministry. It's happening in your house, in your families, as you obey the commandments and present the gospel to the people around you, as you worship the Lord Jesus in your spheres of influence, as you love the people around you, you are worshiping him. The love which God is calling us to love one another with is not just love. It's worship. And when I realize that the way that I love my wife is worship, the way that I love you is worship, the way that I love my pastor is worship, the way that I love the people around me, it's worship. It gave me this motivation. I want to love. I am created by God to glorify him and enjoy him forever. I believe it and I want to do it. I'm created to worship him. And if that's true and I can worship him through loving you, then I want to love the people who are around me. Jesus, on the day before he was going to be crucified, met with his disciples and he told them this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. And he didn't just tell them something, he showed them exactly how to do it. He showed them this is how you are to love one another. He said, here is a new commandment. But I bet you every disciple would have looked at him and said, what's new about that? We have known of this commandment since the writings of Moses, where he told us to love people around us. But he says, here's a new commandment. Not to love people how you want to love people. Not to love people how you feel love or how you think people should be loved. Love people as I have loved you. And how did the Lord Jesus love the people who are around him? He didn't love by thinking about it, planning to do it, having good intentions to do it, knowing the theology behind it, knowing how to do it correctly. He did it by taking his robe and setting it aside, putting a towel around his waist and washing the feet of those who were so much inferior to who he was. The way that he loved his disciples on this night was actively. It's not a thought. It wasn't a heart belief. It was an action. It was active. It was dirty. He was on his knees. He was washing some pretty gross feet. It was dirty. And that's the way that he loved the people who were around him. He was embarrassing kind of love. Now, I grew up in the West, right? In America. I've moved to the East in Sri Lanka. In the West, when I read this, I thought, yeah, that's cool. A leader did this. I can understand that. You go to the East, totally incomprehensible. For a leader to do this, for a pastor in Sri Lanka to do this for his followers, I bet you every one of the followers would say, nope, 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 not me. Because they would rather kiss the feet of the leader, and they would never allow the leader to wash their feet. This is so countercultural. It was embarrassing. It was countercultural. It was against sound judgment. As Peter stood up and said, no, Lord, I ought to be washing your feet. You don't wash my feet. It was against sound judgment, but he pressed on. Why? Because his grace is boundless, and he was going to give this grace to them. It wasn't a fuzzy feeling that he described, but rather is it an action that he showed. Love is an action. I'm sure you know this. Love is a verb. It's not a thought. It's not an intention. It's not something you want to do. It's not something that you think is good to do. It's not something that you can agree upon that it would be good to do. It's something that you're going out and you're actually doing. It's not going inside your house, closing your garage door, and ignoring the world. It's out doing ministry that is active, dirty, embarrassing, countercultural, against sound judgment, not just a fuzzy feeling, something that you do. In Sri Lanka, I asked the youth, because we lead the youth group, the Bible time of the youth group in Sri Lanka, and I tell them, what would you say if I told you that I'm a cricketer, I play cricket? They all unanimously looked at me and say, we wouldn't call you a cricketer. We call you a liar because we know that this American boy does not play cricket. And I would say you are absolutely true because it's not just something I say. I would actually have to back it up. Now, if I told you this, now don't talk to my wife afterwards. Just let this be an analogy. But what if I told my wife, I love her. I enjoy talking with her. I love spending time with her. I love her like Jesus loves his church. And I just want to do whatever I can to bless her, even if it means doing things that I are not doing things that I want to do, so that I can love her better and help her to have a better time. What if I told you that, and then I never went out and did it? You would not call me a loving husband, would you? Oh, you don't think you would. I think you would call me a liar. At least you should in your heart of hearts. Not out loud. We're all Christian people. But in your heart of hearts, you should be calling me a liar. If I didn't do those things. I'm not saying I don't. Don't talk to my wife. Let it be an analogy. But is it not the same with our relationship with the Lord Jesus? In the Old Testament, you know this, Exodus 7:20 and Deuteronomy 5:11 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, when I was little, we used to look at this and say, this scripture is the reason why we say gosh with a really pronounced shh instead of saying the other one, because we don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. Is that not something you've heard also? And then, lo and behold, I grow up and realize this scripture has nothing to do with speech. The words here have nothing to do with what we say. This is about calling, or so a little bit to do with what we say. It's not saying his name is a bad word. That's blasphemy, which is also wrong. Different scripture. This scripture saying, don't you call yourself a Hebrew child of Yahweh and go into Canaan and do it in vain. Don't act like a Canaanite while you call yourself an Israelite. Do not take my name into that land in vain. I will not hold you guiltless. And when I look at this scripture, Jesus calling us to be loving people, loving the way that he loved us, loving the people around us, I have to think, wait a minute, I call myself Christian. How dare I call myself Christian if I'm not going to act like Christ? Because surely in everything that Christ did, it was filled with a self-sacrificial love. And I cannot call myself a Christian if I am not actively doing what Christ said and what he did. For I wouldn't be Christ-like at all. If we call ourselves a Christian, we ought to live like Christ. We have a great commandment. You know this. Our great commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, soul, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's our great commandment from the Lord Jesus. We have a great commission that's very similar to it. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. How could I fulfill the great commission if I'm not fulfilling this great commandment? And am I really fulfilling the great commandment if I'm neglecting to fulfill his great commission on every one of us? For surely I'm not loving. If I know the love of the Lord Jesus, I know the gospel, but I'm going to keep that to myself. We always tell the children in clubs, you know the gospel. If you know the Lord Jesus, do not be selfish with his love. You need to share that with the people around you. We're not fulfilling this great commandment or this great commission. Well, we are not going where he is going, doing ministry, how and where he is doing ministry. Now, in the scriptures in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is a call to action, to be a light going into the community, acting, not thinking, acting, well, thinking, but not thinking alone, and acting and doing what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is our God. He has called us to go. It's his irresistible love, his boundless grace, but it's also his call to action that drives us to do ministry his way. Now, I want to end with this. This is a lighthouse. How many of you, if I asked, would be able to tell me how many lumens a lighthouse gives off? Lumen is a way that we measure light. How many lumens does a lighthouse give off? Anyone know? I think you'd be crazy if you did know. It's 135,000 lumens. Is that a lot? Again, how would you know? The sun gives out 126,000 lumens. So 135,000 is a lighthouse, 126. Literally, a lighthouse with its 1,000-watt bulb is brighter than the sun at noon at sea level. Isn't that incredible? Now, a standard light bulb is 200 lumens. So this is very bright. A lighthouse is very bright. Would you agree? Are you wondering why we're talking about lumen? What does this building look like without its 1,000-watt bulb? What is this building? That's just a weird-looking building, isn't it? A strange-looking house. And it's not saving anybody from crashing on the shore. Surely not.
You turn that light off and it's not doing anything for anybody. Now I want to ask you, what is a Christian who is not giving off the light? Surely not a temple of God. Surely just a strange being, a Christian not giving out light. And surely he isn't saving anybody. We need to think about this. I want to challenge you this week to think about God's infinite, intimate love that he has bestowed upon you, that he does not want you to be selfish with, and wants you to go and actively be using it on others. I want you to think about his boundless grace, the grace with which he has given you to go out and give that grace to other people, doing ministry his way, where he is doing ministry, in your sphere of influence, and anywhere God calls you to go. I want you to think about his call to actions and go where God is going. Go beyond borders that you have set up or that others have set up. To go beyond comfort zones. A lot of time we're held back from doing ministry because it's not my comfort zone, not my gifting. Stretch yourself. Do what Christ did. Go beyond your comfort zone. Go beyond what is seen as ordinary. Go beyond expectations. Go beyond reproach. Go beyond reason. And other people's reasoning with you. Go beyond it. Go this year, go beyond politics. Go beyond prejudice and beyond a shadow of doubt. Go with the heart of God so that you might see somebody saved. A lot of people ask me in Sri Lanka, what would be success? And I always kind of tear up and tell them, if one person's eternity gets turned around and they're going to be in heaven forever, that makes all of it worth it. Absolutely, everything in my life is worth it. Even just one person comes to Jesus. I want you to think about his love with which he has given you to be a steward of, to give to the people who are around you. If even one person comes to Jesus, all of it's worth it. So would you go with the motivation of who he is, what he has done, what he's promised? Let your motivation be Jesus and go where he is going and serve him. My motivation is Jesus. I hope that it's yours as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love with which you have bestowed upon us that we might be called children of God, for such as we are. And Father, we thank you for your grace that knew no bounds. Father, your grace so free and so beautiful. Help us to take it, receive it, worship you for it, and give it to others. And Father, we thank you for your call to action, how you have called us to not just think lovingly, not just trust that love is good, but to go out and give it to the people who are around us. Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your grace. And above all else, Father, please glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.